Wonderful job. Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Mark in chapter 16 as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not Easter, as some suppose, but the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse number 1. Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse number 1. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came up the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him, as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed, neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, we see one of the greatest truths that the world has ever known. That you came to this earth to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. That you were willing to leave your home in glory, as you and the Father had covenanted before the world ever was. And that you took upon yourself the form of a man. That you came to us and were lowly and meek, wrapped in swaddling clothes at your birth and laid in a manger, because there was no room for you in the inn. And Lord, for 33 years, you lived before us a sinless life and did works before us that no other man ever did. And then, Lord, you gave yourself to be crucified for us on the cross of Calvary. The innocent for the guilty, doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. And then to prove that you are the Lord of glory and well able to do that which you promised. On the third day, you rose from the tomb. And Lord, men still wonder who took the stone away. But Lord, we who believe and understand, we know, and we lift up our hearts to you this morning, that you've become the captain of our salvation and you've opened the way for us into the heavens. And Lord, we wait for your coming again soon to take us from where we are now to where you are. And so shall we ever be with you. And we're thankful for this blessed hope that you've given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The message this morning is from an open tomb to an open door. Men still wonder who rolled that stone away. Verse number 3 says, "And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" Who indeed? You know, the world thought, and the prince of the power of the air thought, that when the Lord was crucified, that would surely be the end of it. All of the world conspired together against him to put him to death. We'd like to think it was the Jews if we're Gentiles. If we're Jews, it was the Gentiles. If we're Greeks, it was the Romans. But the Scripture tells us that over that cross, there was a superscription written in 3 languages. It was written in Greek, Hebrew, and Latin. All the world was made friends together when it was time to do away with him of whom the world was not worthy. All the human race and the God of this world conspired together to put him to death. But it wasn't possible that death should hold him. He broke the bars of death asunder. Who will roll us away the stone? Not to worry. God's taken care of all things. He's made provision that we, who are sinners by nature, and we all are, for the Scripture tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that does righteousness, no, not one. And all we like sheep have gone astray. But God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He's the opener and the shutter. He's the one that shuts and no man opens. And he's the one that opens and no man shuts. No man, no angel, no demon, no created being could loose the bands of death. But God so loved us. And God saw our hopeless plight as sinners lost and undone without any hope in this present world. And He so loved us that He sent His only begotten Son to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. All of us are sinners. There is no way that we ourselves can atone for our sins. For even if we came to a religious state in our lives and lived a perfectly sinful life forever after, God's not forgetful. He that violates the law in one point is guilty of all of the law. And God has pronounced the sentence, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." My friends, we are in a hopeless state as a race. There is nothing that we can do to justify ourselves in the sight of God, for He says that all the righteousness that we try to do are but filthy rags in His sight. Nothing measures up. The very meaning of the Greek word that's translated sin, hamartia, means to miss the mark, to come short. No matter how religious, no matter how devout, we can do nothing to atone for our own sins. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 18. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 18. And let's look at the Lord Jesus Christ this morning together as the ultimate opener and the ultimate shutter. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 18. The Lord Jesus Christ here speaking after His resurrection. John beholds Him in the heavenlies. And He says, "I am He that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and of death." Alive forevermore. How long is forevermore? Forevermore. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He had no beginning and He shall have no end. He's the ultimate opener and shutter. And He says that He has the keys of hell and of death. Now, if you've spurned the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've trod underfoot the shed blood, if you've spurned His love, then He's an ultimate opener and shutter for you, because He has the keys of hell Hell is not a pleasant place, my friends. There are preachers that today would not deign to utter the word because they'd rather have a large congregation and a large offering than they would to tell the truth. The truth is, my friends, that hell has not gone away. It's still a place where they go in, but they never come out. And hell is but a holding tank for the great judgment day. Yes, you've heard it's coming. It is. There's coming a time when those that have turned away the love and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ will stand before that very God that they spurned at the day of judgment. And death and hell shall be cast into the lake of fire. And the smoke of their torment shall ascend forever and ever. And I know that's not a popular doctrine today, but I'd be remiss as a Bible preacher if I did not preach that truth. It's important that we understand that the wages of sin is death, and that the meaning of death in the Scriptures is eternal separation from God, being turned over to our own ways. That has an awful ring of finality to it. It ought to give us a sense of impending doom if we know not the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm glad that He has not only the keys of hell, but the 18th verse tells us that He also has the keys of death. As we shared with our Sunday school class this morning, death is that great thing that the God of this world, who is variously called the devil and Satan and Beelzebub and many other names, hangs over the head of the human race. The Scripture says that it's through our fear of death as human beings that He gains His control over us. And an iron grip He has upon our race. But the Lord Jesus Christ has the keys of death, and He proved that on resurrection morning. If there was ever a question in the mind of the human race who the opener and shutter is, it was solved that morning when He rose from the dead. Solved forevermore. The keys of hell and death. My friends, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, He's already opened the way for you. He's used that key. He alone has power of life and death. This world would do good to remember that. This world has many sentimental notions about the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's good that we come to the reality of understanding that He's the Alpha and the Omega. He is Jehovah God. He's the creator and sustainer of all the universe, and He has the power of life and death. It's important that we know and understand that fact. And now we come to the question then, if He's an opener and shutter, what does He open and shut? Well, we just saw two examples. Hell and death. He has power to cast into hell, and He has the power to save. Jesus saves. He's still in the business of redeeming men and women. That's good news. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Let's talk about a few of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ opens. Because opening is so much better than shutting. The book of Luke, chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Beginning in verse number 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Drop down, if you will, to verse number 31. Christ now appears again to his disciples on the road to Emmaus. And in verse number 31, the scripture says, And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Oh, those that went to the tomb early that morning, when they heard the words of the angel, they remembered his words. And then later on the Emmaus Road, two of those disciples that wouldn't believe that witness, the Lord Jesus Christ meets them on the road. And he begins to open their hearts. Verse number 31. Their eyes were opened. And verse number 32. Their hearts were open. Now I think that's interesting. You know, way back in the Garden of Eden, the devil told Eve that if you'll disobey God, if you'll follow me in my rebellion against my Creator, your eyes will be opened and you'll know good and evil. You know, men and women have been talking about good and evil ever since. Judging good and evil ever since. The problem with our race is we can judge good, but we can't do it. That was the little part that the tempter left out in his sales pitch to Eve. You'll know good and evil. Your eyes will be opened, but you'll only be able to do evil and never good. Didn't tell her that part. And now we find another open of the eyes here. The second Adam has come. And on the road to Emmaus, he opens the eyes of a couple of his disciples. And the scripture says in verse 31, And they knew him. That's wonderful. And they knew him. What did they know? Well, I'll tell you one thing they knew. They knew he wasn't in that tomb anymore. And I'll tell you something else they knew. Means travail. Somebody said of this world, a wag for sure, but they were right, as they often are. First you suffer, then you die. I know if you're a young person here, you can't hear my words. But the older you get, the more you begin to understand that there really isn't a whole lot in this world to hang around for. It's true. And you know, we live in a city, or rather a world, that is a veil of tears and a veil of sorrow. Is there any pleasant way to die? I don't know of any. Death is not a welcome guest in any home. Ah, the rivers of tears that our race has cried from the Garden of Eden till now. Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God and heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. You know, it's a strange thing when a drowning person is thrown a life preserver. It's almost an autonomous, unconscious reaction to grab it. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ has come into the world offering salvation to anyone, whosoever will. And it seems like we run from it. Oh, if it weren't for the grace of God, none of us would be saved. Lydia had her heart opened. Do you realize that our hearts are locked up tight against our Creator like a citadel? It's true. It's not our first nature, not any one of us, to go seeking after God. The Scripture says that nobody goes seeking after God. And if God waited till any one of us went seeking after Him, the whole race would be lost. But He came and sought us out. The Scripture said, I'm found of those that sought me not. He didn't wait for us to come to Him because He knows that in our condition and the condition of our heart, we'll never seek Him. We're content in our own ways. I've got my own religion, thank you. He came to us. He came to where we are. He overcame sin and death on the cross of Calvary. He rose from the dead on the third day, but that would do us no good if He wouldn't open our hearts. You know, there were people that lived in Jesus' day, those that condemned Him to death. They would chide with Him and argue with Him, show us a miracle. And He'd show them a miracle. Show us a miracle. And He'd show them another miracle. Show us a miracle. And He'd show them another miracle. And finally it came to the place where He said, there's not going to be another sign given unto this adulterous generation but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Well, if you remember Jonah, he was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale. He gave them the sign of the prophet Jonah. Did they believe? No, they most assuredly did not believe. They gave the soldiers large money and told them to go and say that the disciples had stolen away the body. Yeah, right. You know, except God would open our hearts, none of us would ever come to faith in Christ. Our hearts are like an impregnable citadel. We resist God at every turn. And yet, He'll open your heart if you will but let Him. One more and I'm done. Mark chapter 1 and verse number 6. Mark chapter 1. And verse number 6. And John the Baptist, was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. The heavens opened. Do you realize that Jesus Christ opened heaven for us? nobody would go there but for Him. You can't get there from here. But Jesus Christ can take you there. He's opened the heavens for us and made it possible for us to live for all eternity with Him where He is. Now, some people mistakenly think that the Lord's Prayer is found in the Sermon on the Mount. It is not. It's found in John 17, where the Lord prays to the Father. The Son praying to the Father, God the Son praying to God the Father. Lord, I will that they be with me where I am. And that wasn't the first time the Father heard that, because before the world ever was, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit struck a deal. Together we will create man. We know that he'll fall into sin. Didn't catch God by surprise. But we will redeem him. My Son, will you go? And God the Son said to God the Father, in the volume of the book it's written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. Yes, he did come. And he saved us. But what would our salvation be worth if it was only good in this world? Who wants to stay here? I want something a lot better than this. And I don't want this body to follow me into heaven. I'll tell you that. Would it be heaven if we were sick, smitten with every kind of disease? Would it be heaven if there were tears there? Nah, the Lord Jesus, when He rolled away the stone, He rolled it away from our hearts, He rolled it away from our understanding, and He rolled it away from the portal of heaven. Yes, His promise to you is secure by His resurrection. He proved to you by rising from the dead that He is well able to keep that which you'd commit unto Him. He's able. And so now the question is, are you saved? It wouldn't do any good to understand that God opens and shuts things. Everybody knows in their heart that there's a God. Nobody has to be convinced of that. Even atheists in their off moments will ask God to damn this or that. They know. But it doesn't do you any good if you haven't put your faith and trust in Him. And He will not overthrow you in your cause. If you've made up your mind, I'll not have Him to rule over me, He'll say, well, then so be it. He'll stand at the door and knock, but He won't kick the door down. You know, if He did, you couldn't love Him, because love demands freedom. And freedom raises the ugly possibility of choices. That's why we have what went on in the Garden of Eden. God took a big chance. No, He didn't. God doesn't take chances. But along with freedom comes the ability to make the wrong choice. You can make the wrong choice if you want to. God won't stop you or overthrow you. But He urges you to make the right choice. The Scripture says that He's not willing that any should perish. And He didn't make hell for the human race. He made it for the devil and his angels. Human beings don't belong in that place. Never did. He loves you. He proved it by coming into this world. When it came time to save you and to save me, He didn't send a surrogate. He didn't send an angel. But He came Himself and took upon Himself the form of a man and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But don't you forget that He rose the third day and He's opened up a whole world of possibilities for you if only you will. So now the ball's in your court. Let's stand. Who's doing the invitation? Brother Paul? This is the most important part of the entire service. As I pointed out just a moment ago, it doesn't do you any good just from curiosity to listen. The Athenians did that. They gathered on Mars Hill for no other purpose than just to hear some new thing. And some of them, when the Apostle Paul went up there and preached the gospel, said, "What will this babbler say next?" But others said, "No, we'll hear some more about this. This has a ring of the truth to it." And if you're in that place this morning where you think that the gospel has a ring of truth to it, I really believe that there was a historic Jesus. And I really do believe what the Scripture says about Him. I believe that He died for my sins, and I believe that He rose again from the dead. Oh, you're that far from heaven. But God tells you to act on it. Faith means putting your trust in what He did, trusting Him to save you and not trusting yourself. Are you saved? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.